Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And let's go to the Lord and ask His Jesus. Lord, we appreciate this time so much. We count it as very valuable to share with the brethren, Lord. And we're just asking you, Lord, to let your anointing go forth, your wisdom, your guidance, Lord. Lord, bless your people to understand these things that we're sharing. And also, Lord, I ask for your anointing to bring to my remembrance the things that need to be said. And we thank you so much, Father, that you are sharing these things with us in these days, Lord, to prepare us. And we just praise God. We thank you, Father, for the things you're saying to us about the bride, Lord, and the opportunity that you've given us to walk as that bride walks, because of what Jesus did. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. We receive your blessings through Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we've been looking at the characteristics of this bride, and it's pretty neat what the Lord's planning on doing here, you know. He's going to perfect the people. He's going to do what he planned from the foundation of the world. And it's going to be his work. Nobody can take credit for anything like that. It's not possible that we can do this thing. It is God's grace that's coming forth, and he's showing us what to put our faith in. The reason we study these things is so not to make people anxious because they feel they can't do it, but so that they know what to exercise their faith for. See, many people are deceived in believing that the bride is ready, already prepared, and that there's a spotless and blemishless bride because of the sacrifice of Jesus, not because of the manifestation of that sacrifice. And so what we're seeing is God's going to really do these things, folks. He is going to have a witness in the earth of these wonderful things. And we've discovered that not only is this bride coming forth, but that God is raising up a new leadership, a man-child ministry. For those of you that might be just breaking in on this series, a man-child ministry in these days, that's going to be the first fruits of those to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus said in John 16 that he was going to come again as a baby born to a woman, a man-child born to a woman. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 that man-child is born at the beginning of the tribulation period, and that man-child leads the woman through the wilderness, you know. And we've been studying Esther here. We discovered that Mordecai, which in Hebrew means little man or man-child, and in Persian, which is the beast kingdom that he was under at this particular time, it means little boy. Both of those mean man-child, little man, little boy. And we discovered that according to chapter 2 and verse 5, that Mordecai was in Shushan the palace. Now, he wasn't just a commoner. He was actually a ruler. He was a somebody under the king that probably had to do with ruling over God's people. And he also, in the same chapter, and in verse 19 and 20, he sat in the king's gate, which was the place of government. And it was the place where the conquered nations or rulers of those nations that represented those nations before the king, this is where they gathered. Okay? And I want to point something out to you, that Mordecai raised up Esther as the bride. He nourished her, the original word says. He brought her up, verse 7, but the word is nourished. He nourished her. He prepared her for this time. And he continued to guide her steps all the way through the book of Esther. All the way through their tribulation, he continued to guide their steps. And But also Haggai, the king's chamberlain, was very pleased with Esther. And she required nothing but what Haggai provided. And, of course, we need nothing but what the Holy Spirit provides. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, let me tell you who this bride is and who this man-child is. These are the sons of God that the creation has been awaiting, the fullness of the sonship of Jesus Christ manifested in His people. This is what it is. In fact, the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, the bride who was chosen from among all of the fair virgins of the kingdom, she was called His perfect one. God is going to do this. He is going to perfect. He is going to mature His people. Well, even after Esther was chosen out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom, and the king said that he loved Esther, verse 17, above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight, and more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. All right, praise God. But even then, even at that time, she was under the guidance of Mordecai. And we discover that in verse 20, where it says, "And Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." So we see that the job of the man-child is to raise up the bride and to guide the bride. He is literally the head of the bride, much like the false prophet is the head of the harlot. Now, there is a body called the harlot of apostate people, and the head of that body is its so-called Christian leadership, which is leading it astray. The same with this bride. This bride has a head. The bride, as we've seen, is Jerusalem. And as you know, David was the head of Jerusalem. And when Jesus came, he sat upon the throne of David. And he was the head over the bride. John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And of course, he saw Jesus leading his disciples. And now, where does that leave us? Well, it brings us up to date somewhat, but there's much more to the book of Esther we could look at. One thing I'd like to look at is chapter 3 here. It says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." All the princes that were with him. These princes were the people over the kingdoms over which Ahasuerus ruled. And we discovered that among those princes, of course, was Mordecai. And Mordecai was, of course, over the people of God. Now, in the book of Esther, we see that, we're not going to get into that right now, but I'm just kind of thinking ahead here. We see that Mordecai and Esther are two entities that God uses to save the rest of the people of God from the beast, from destruction by the beast. And that beast who was to destroy them is represented here by Haman. Just as Mordecai represents a corporate body of people, so Haman represents a corporate body of people and these princes. Watch carefully. So the king advanced Haman. He promoted Haman above the other princes. Why would God do this? Because He's done this throughout history. God has raised up a beast kingdom over His people in times when His people were in apostasy. Why is God calling His people out of the harlot in Revelation 18? "Come forth, my people, out of her," He says. It's because there is such an apostasy in the church in these days. They've turned away from the Word. They've turned after religions. They've turned in apostasy, you see. And so God is calling His people out of that. This is what the tribulation is raised up for. Every time God's people have become a harlot, God's raised up a beast to come against them. And Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then end time Rome. And again, that's what we're seeing is a revived Roman Empire being raised up worldwide this time. And so, under Ahasuerus here, He is raising up the beast entity again for a purpose, to sanctify his people, okay, to bring them to repentance. We're going to see that. We're going to see in these chapters ahead how that this raising up of Haman with his authority to destroy the people of God is what brings God's people to repentance. And let me read some more here. Verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate. Now we notice the king's gate. That's where the place of government was. This is where all the representatives of the nations saw the face of the king, right? And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, representing the beast. Okay. For the king had so commanded concerning him. He had given him authority. People don't think that the Lord gives authority to evil in the earth, but he does. And he permits it for the purpose of bringing repentance. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. You know, so God does bring evil against his people as a chastening and as a method to bring to repentance. So, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down to the beast. But Mordecai bowed not down nor did him reverence. Boy, this is something we find all through the scriptures. This particular entity right here that refuses to bow down to the beast. Okay? I mean, we see the example of Joseph, for instance, you know, who was sold into bondage by the harlot, Potiphar's wife. And come to the position of authority, we see the example of Jesus, who didn't bow down to the beast. We see the example of Moses, who didn't bow down to the... We see the example of Daniel. All these are types of the man-child who refused to bow down to the beast. We can look at some of these. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So who is this accusing Mordecai to the beast? Do you remember throughout history how that the apostate brethren, for instance, of Joseph, you know, persecuted him and came against him and sold him into the hand of the beast? And the apostate brethren of Jesus accused him. The leadership of apostate Israel accused Jesus to the beast. Well, we're seeing the same thing here. We're seeing history repeated here in another parable, right? Moses was accused by the leadership of Israel because he was bringing persecution and trouble upon the people for his stand of not bowing down to Pharaoh, right? He was not humbling himself to this beast, you see. We're not talking about rebellion against constituted political authority here. We're talking about rebellion in the terms of not bowing down religiously, not worshiping the beast, you see. I mean, today, whether Christians will admit it or not, there is a spirit of worship of the beast. And there has been for many centuries. Patriotism, pledging allegiance, all these things that saints in days past would never think of doing. God's people think nothing of it. They don't understand that this is a kingdom of the world, and all the kingdoms of the world are evil and fallen and wicked. There's only one kingdom that's not. It's the kingdom of God, from which we should be representing. Okay? Well, Mordecai hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman full of wrath, but he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. And they had made known unto him the people of Mordecai, Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Notice that the head over all of the people is represented here by Mordecai. The head over all the people of God's true people. Why do I say God's true people? Because in the rest of the story, Mordecai and Esther save all of these Jews from the beast. Does that mean all of what we loosely call Christians? No, they're not all going to be saved from the beast. But the true Jews, those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh, the true Jews, they're all going to be saved. All Israel is going to be saved. Everybody who's grafted into the olive tree called all Israel is going to be saved from the beast in one form or another. They're all going to be saved. And I don't want to get into that right now. But we see something here. We see that Mordecai is one of the princes, and there's these other princes that are accusing him. You see, in Ezekiel 17, I shared with you a revelation the Lord gave me recently concerning the beast, Babylon, bringing God's people into bondage. Now, at this particular time, when we're making this program, we can see very much that Israel is under the thumb of the great eagle. And matter of fact, they're really, okaying or negating anything, any step that Israel makes concerning this Palestinian thing. You know, they are like another United States, a state of the United States. And it's amazing, but also we are seeing the government of the United States taking steps to take authority over Christian ministries more and more. Matter of fact, just yesterday, Charles Grassley made a step in order to bring about six leading ministries in the United States under an investigation because of their finances. And because the leadership is living pretty extravagantly with the donations. And so and I'm not saying that that's not a good thing. I mean, obviously, we don't, it's not going to stop with the people who are abusing their position and robbing God's people. It's not going to stop with them, because we know that when Babylon conquered the nations, it not only brought apostate Israel into bondage, but they bought people like Daniel, who was, and the three Hebrews, who were, appointed people of God in their time, you know. So all of these people ended up under the thumb of the beast kingdom. So when we talk about Mordecai, we're talking about the good leadership. But what about the bad leadership that was accusing him, you know? And, obviously, when we look in the book of Daniel, we can see the exact same thing, and I'll look at that in just a minute. But here in Ezekiel chapter 17, it says, verse 2, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the top of the cedar. Took the top of the cedar, and he cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof, and carried it into a land of traffic, and he set it in a city of merchants. This represents the great eagle of America, bringing into bondage the leadership of God's people. Naturally speaking, it's going to happen, folks. You can count on it that Israel will be more and more under the dominion of the United States. We're going to see that, naturally speaking. Now, something else is happening, and that is, of course, spiritual Israel is going to be brought more and more under the dominion of the beast government. In fact, down in verse 11, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, why is it that God is permitting the beast to conquer and bring under the authority the spiritual people of God? And the letter people of God, the natural Jews, it is because they are rebellious houses. You know, one is a type and a shadow of the other. That is the natural, the letter Israel is a type and a shadow for spiritual Israel. Okay? And they are rebellious houses. They've rebelled against the covenant that God has given. Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. So the king and the princes of spiritual and natural Israel are coming under the dominion of Babylon. And he goes on to talk about a covenant here in the next seven verses, a covenant that was made. We've already talked about that, so I'm not going to get into it. But and the covenant was broken in the middle, exactly as we would expect as if it was Daniel's chapter 9 covenant of the end time, broken in the middle. And God rebukes them for breaking his covenant also. But then he talks about another leadership that he's raising up here. This is the apostate leadership. The king and the princes brought it under the dominion of Babylon, but he talks about another leadership here in verse 22. Let me read that to you. Thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the topmost of the young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain. That's talking about the mountain of the kingdom of God. Mount Zion is a type and a shadow of that too. A high and a lofty mountain. This was the same description that God gave to cropping off the topmost twigs was the same description that he gave in verse 4 here, of the leadership of Israel. Now, once again, he's talking about a leadership. The topmost twig here, verse 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the birds of every wing. In the shade of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. God is bringing down a leadership over the true people of God, and he's raising up a leadership. And I want to tell you, just as it was in the days of Jesus, the apostate leadership persecuted the man-child. That was Jesus and his disciples. And in the same way, in the end time, he is going to be bringing down the high and the lofty and raising up the lowly to take that position. He is raising up those who will walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus. And that's the man-child of Revelation chapter 12. So we see here two groups in captivity. You know, in the time of Esther, there were two groups in captivity. The one persecuted the other, just like the false prophet in Israel, the Sanhedrin, which was the false prophet over God's people, persecuted the man-child ministry. And we see the same thing here with Mordecai and these servants of the king that accused him to the beast. Jesus was accused to the beast by the false prophet, the corporate false prophet of Israel. They were accused to the beast kingdom. And also, we can go to Daniel and see once again that when Babylon took captivity God's people, there was the good thrown in with the bad. For instance, in Daniel chapter 1, we see, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that's the great eagle we just saw, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal, of the nobles, youths in whom was also no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace. There it is. These are people who God is raising up, who are spotless and blemishless. And they're not equated with the king and his princes, who were also taken captive, you see. But that's the way it was with Daniel. And notice what it says in verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. And of course, then came the proving of these, because they wouldn't be defiled by eating the king's food. They wouldn't partake of the king's dainties. And since they wouldn't be defiled, they also didn't bow down to the image of the beast, by the way. It's important to know that what we eat is what we are. And if you partake of a beastly doctrine that enables your flesh to rule and become, you know, your flesh is a member, by the way, of the beast kingdom. It is an enemy of God. It's at enmity with your spirit, the scripture teaches. And so, if you partake of doctrines that are fleshly, then you're partaking of the king's dainties, of the beast's dainties. And anyway, there was nothing but good said about these particular people. It says, verse 17, now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So, what we see in the book of Daniel twice, in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, is exactly what we see concerning the accusations against Mordecai, the man-child, by the other leaders. What happened in Jesus' day when he was accused by the other rabbis, you know, the apostates, and accused to the beast too, by the way. We see that also in Daniel. You know, the three Hebrews represented the people who would not bow down. Daniel was obviously in leadership, but the three Hebrews refused to bow down to the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3. It was the image of the beast because in 3 and 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, whose breadth thereof was 6 cubits, so there's 6, 6, right? And he set it up in the plain of Dura, which means a circle, which kind of reminds you of the earth, right, is a circle. And by the way, the gematria for the earth or the world is 600. So there you have a representation of the world, and it's 600, and then 60, and then 6. So 666. We're talking about the image of the beast, you see. And it's made up of, if you look carefully in chapter 2, it's made up of all the peoples of all the kingdoms, one right after another, in this image of the beast. And guess who is commanding the people to bow down to this image of the beast? Verse 4, the herald cried aloud, to you is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. The word herald is the only Greek word in this text, and it's the New Testament word for preacher. So we've got apostate preachers over the people of God commanding them to bow down to the image of the beast. But everybody didn't bow down, just as we saw with Mordecai. Everybody didn't bow down. Notice the other servants of the king who stood in the king's gate bowed down. This is the false prophet. This is the leadership of the apostate people of God. They bowed down to Haman, but Mordecai, the man-child, refused. And we see that they commanded them to bow down, and the people, the peoples all bowed down, except for the three Hebrews. And we're told in verse 8, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought accusation against the Jews. Why is that? Because these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image of the beast. And of course, God spared them, God saved them, and God brought a witness through them of his power to save, even in the fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter, meaning the tribulation period, seven times. You know, times is used in Revelation chapter 12, and for instance, times, times and a half a time is speaking of years. So seven times here in this text, spoken several times, and is speaking about the tribulation period. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They served the king. They obeyed politically the king. They submitted to the government of the king. But when it came to bowing down, they refused. In other words, in worship, in submission, as a god, they refused. And, of course, this is what the world is going to demand. They're going to make their generic god, and everyone is going to have to serve their generic god and be at peace with others and not witness to others and so on and so forth. But we have another witness of Daniel himself, who was a type of the man-child. Daniel refused to bow down. The same situation happened. There were others with him who were leaders who accused him before the beast. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps who should be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one. And notice it said over the whole kingdom. It could be an application here to what we loosely call the kingdom of God. And the king, and these satraps might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And, you know, just as, I'm going to read verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Oh, praise God. You know, these were the false prophets, the same false prophets like in Jesus' day, who sought occasion against Jesus, sought false witnesses against Jesus. And of course, he hadn't done any sin, so there wasn't anything they had to falsely accuse him. Right? The same thing with Daniel here. Who was it then that was accusing Jesus? The false prophets, the false leaders. Who were they? They were the head of the harlot. The Bible says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? God's people had become a harlot because they had apostatized and because they had were committing fornication with the world. They were receiving the seed of the world, the seed of the beast kingdom, right? And so it says, then said these men, we shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and satraps assembled themselves to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the deputies and the satraps and the counselors and all the governors have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a strong interdict that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, Daniel only bowed down to his god. He only asked of his god. He wasn't going to treat the king or the beast as a god. He wasn't going to bow down. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius assigned the writing and the interdict. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. And he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. So he only knelt down to the God of Israel. He refused to bow down to the image of the beast here. Then these men assembled together and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's interdict. Hast thou not signed an interdict that every man that shall make petition unto any god or man within 30 days, save unto thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said unto the king, That Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the interdict that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Notice that it wasn't the beast that wanted to destroy the man-child. It was his own brothers. You know, Joseph's brothers were the ones that sold him into bondage to the Gentiles, right? And Pilate really wanted nothing to do with crucifying what he called a just man, right? He wanted nothing to do with that. They twisted his arm exactly as they're doing here. The apostates did that. Now, we're headed to the exact same time, folks, when the false leadership over God's people are going to be used to persecute the true leadership. Although all of them are going to be under the same beast governmental rule, political rule, the apostate people of God, the leadership of the apostate people of God, just like we saw with Mordecai, they're going to bow down to the beast. It's amazing. People that you and I have called Christians and thought were Christians, there's a great falling away coming. And, you know, the 10 northern tribes worshipped the image of the beast. There was a great falling away coming. They bowed down to the beast, to the image of the beast, the golden calf. And now the same thing has happened. Much of what we loosely call Christianity has built their golden calf that they're bowing down to. It's a work of man's hands. It has nothing to do with God or His Word, what He created in the very beginning. As far as Christianity is, it's something that they have made themselves. And because they've made it themselves, they're going to want to protect it and defend it. And, of course, their livelihood along with it, you see. And so the man-child ministry that's coming is going to be a threat to that because of the truths that are going to come forth like came out of Jesus. You know, the Bible spoke about Jesus, how he opened his mouth and things that were hidden from the foundation of the world and were revealed. And that's the same kind of ministry that's coming. Things that have been hidden are going to be revealed. But also, things that are going to be hidden, that have been hidden in God's people, are going to be revealed, you know, by this great falling away. And by their siding with the beast against their brother, their Judases, and their sons of perdition, their false prophets, you know, that are going to be siding against their own brethren here. Well, I don't really have to read all the story here, but you see the point that Daniel still refused to do anything but bow down only to the real true God, not any generic God, not any God that they might call Jesus. You know, there are many religious images of Jesus that are not him at all, and you know it. You know, when you read the Bible, and you see the real true Jesus of the Bible and his crucified life, we see many, I was speaking a while ago about the leaders that are being hauled before the government to explain why it is that they are living so lavishly and ripping so many people off. That's not walking in the steps of Jesus. That's not the crucified life. And these people are going to want to defend that lifestyle. And it's a shame. But, you know, the reason God is sending the beast is because of not only leadership, but also the people that don't understand. They should not support such people that would do such thing, you know. The crucified life that Jesus walked and his disciples walked, you know, the simple life that they led, and not all the accoutrements of Babylon, not all the fancy churches and stuff like that. They didn't have the big fancy temple, and they didn't have the big synagogues. They had a very simple life, but they had the truth. And that was part of the trial, folks. There is a great apostasy in the church. There's a rebellion in the church. You know, they're in love with the world and the things of the world. And, of course, the Bible says if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. What God is proving is who it is that loves him. You know, the bride in Song of Solomon fanatically ran after the bridegroom so much that she surprised the other queens and virgins and concubines. You know, they were surprised, you know, that she was so fanatical in running after the beloved. And, you know, that's the problem, folks, is there's other Jesuses out there. You know, they're made by man. They give Jesus a character that's contrary to Scripture, a doctrine that's contrary to Scripture, so on and so forth. Well, Daniel wouldn't bow down, and so reluctantly he had to be thrown into the pit of the lions. And as you know, God preserved him. God sent his angel, it says. Let's see. And verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of unto the den of lions. And when he came near unto the den to Daniel, he cried with a lamentable voice. The king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought these men that had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had a mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. Well, that's very interesting. It reminds you of Revelation 17 and 16, where the beast devoured the harlot, consumed the harlot. Yeah, these apostate leaders that accused Jesus were then destroyed. And as you know, there's a great and terrible day of the Lord coming, when that's exactly what's going to happen. And the beast is going to devour and destroy the harlot and burn her flesh with fire. So the king was basically totally sold, kind of the same situation with Nebuchadnezzar. He was totally sold on this God of Daniel. And by the way, the chapter 7 speaks of the end time. We know the timing of this Daniel's tribulation, because he gets a revelation of the four beasts. And, of course, from his time, which was the time of Babylon, on is his revelation started. You know, he started with Babylon. And he didn't start with Egypt and Assyria, which were two that came before Babylon. Revelation starts with the two that came before Babylon. And so he mentioned the four beasts here that led up to the end time beast. And, you know, there was the lion with eagle's wings, you know, that was conquered by the Medo-Persian bear. That was Babylon conquered by Medo-Persia, and then by Greece, and then Rome came. And, you know, he was prophesying of, again, the image of the beast. You know, in the end times, folks, these entities are still with us. You know, the lion with eagle's wings, you know, is the British Empire, and the eagle's wings being, of course, the now head, one cub of the British Empire that seems to be the head of the empire nowadays, and the great eagle. And it was conquered by the bear, the Medo-Persian bear. So we have these, not only were these historic from Daniel's day on, but they're also an end-time revelation of what's going to happen, wars that are going to happen, you know, in the end time. And we find that this last beast that he talks about, which was Rome, devours the whole earth, devours the whole earth. And this last beast, he tells us, was headed up by 10 horns, exactly like Revelation 17, the 10 kings that rule over the beast kingdom. And among those 10 horns comes up a little horn that's different, it says, from the rest of the horns. Wonder what that little horn could be. A ruler among rulers that was diverse from all of the 10. And I'll tell you what it is, folks. It is the false prophet, the corporate false prophet that is going to, it tells us in Daniel chapter 7, make war on the saints. There it is again. The false prophet that's going to make war on the man-child and the saints. Exactly what we see in the rest of the book of Esther. And let me just read this to you. It says, verse 23, and the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now we have it, folks. We're looking around. We see it around us. We've got the UN. The whole earth is inside the body of the last beast. The Rome, remember in Daniel's vision of the legs of the image of the beast, Rome lasted from the thighs all the way down to the toes, the iron that was mixed with the clay. And so it is different in these days because now it's covered the whole earth. It has devoured the whole earth. And among those 10 kings is the little horn that comes up that makes war on the saints. In fact, in verse 20 says, and before which three fell, even the horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So, you see, the beast has been given authority to crucify the Christ once more. It says that they prevailed against them. You know what it is? That this false prophet and the harlot beneath the false prophet have been given authority to crucify the flesh of the saints. Not necessarily that all die. That's not really the point here. The point is the crucifixion of the flesh of the saints. You see, why is it that the church is in such rebellion? It's because the flesh rules. The beast, in a spiritual way, is ruling over them already because their flesh rules over them already. So what is God going to do about that? There has to be a crucifixion for us to bear fruit and come into the kingdom. So what is God doing? Well, he's raising up this whole worldwide kingdom to come against his people. And the little horn represents a religious entity because it's different from the other horns. Why is it different? Because they are corporate bodies of secular rulers. But the little horn is a corporate body of religious rulers who is going to bring God's people to their cross, much like they did Jesus in his day. See, there's no difference, folks. These are the seed of that same Sanhedrin in our day that's being raised up again. Did you know that the Sanhedrin in natural Israel has been raised up again? Well, guess what? The Sanhedrin in spiritual Israel is being raised up again too, to crucify the body of Christ again. See, God just repeats history in larger and larger ways. But once again, the body of Christ must be crucified. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus, the scripture says. And it's God's plan. It's a good plan. It will work. And fear not, because the spiritual man is not going to be conquered. And the quicker we learn to submit, the more we will be like Daniel, in that the lion's mouths will be closed. The beast will not be able to devour Daniel. The fire will not be able to devour. The fire of the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter, will not be able to devour the 3 Hebrews, because they refused to eat the king's dainties and they refused to bow down to the image of the beast, just like Daniel. So what we see over here in Esther is clearly a prophecy of the end time. The persecution that's being raised up against Mordecai, and who is over, by the way, all the people of the kingdom. Remember, the beast decided to kill the people of Mordecai, the people of the kingdom. The people of Mordecai, folks, not everybody is going to follow the man-child. The people of Mordecai that we're speaking of here also was not the bride, just the bride, but all, you see, bride was Jerusalem, but that's just part of the kingdom, right? There's all the other cities of Israel, you see. And all these that were righteous people, that were Jews, as we're going to discover in future study here, that these people were delivered from the beast. Why? Because they were following a righteous leadership, a leadership that refused to bow down, and a people that refused to bow down, you see. The true people of God will not bow down. The rest will worship the image of the beast. They will bow down. God is sending a separation. And the separation is this image of the beast. The people who have no faith in their God, no commitment to their God, they will find it easier to justify themselves and bow down to this image of the beast. Change their doctrines if necessary. You know, submit, you know, the beast kingdom. And they will. He called them the people of Mordecai, representing the people who, I believe, discover that this leadership is truly the right leadership, like the people that followed Jesus in his day. There was a sect. There was a division. There was a people from among natural Israel that followed Jesus diligently. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And even if you didn't come into the bride, this bride that Jesus raised up, he sent forth into every place he was about to go. And they raised up the fivefold ministry. They raised up the leadership for the rest of Israel. And so we got some great days coming, folks. Some wondrous days. I'd like to share the rest of this with you, but we're not going to be able to do it today. We're running out of time. But you know what? The people of God, verse 8 in chapter 3, also reveals that God's people have been rebellious. And that's the reason that this is coming, is because God's people have been rebellious. The best thing we can do is learn to serve the true and the living God. Don't bow down to the beast, right? God bless you, and thank you for joining us again, and pray for us. And we'll share some more of this with you next time. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? Shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
They say you have to be like I am.